Friends, welcome in the name of Jesus Christ. We are gathered here today to remember and to celebrate the life of Arnold Kuk-Kuk, to give thanks for God's faithfulness to Arnie, and in Christian hope to mourn his death. We are also gathered to worship, and our God calls us to worship, reminding us of his goodness to us even now, saying to us through the psalmist, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. The Apostle Paul reminds us even today of the hope that we have when he says, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. As we remember and celebrate the life of God's servant, Arnie, let us now turn our hearts to God in prayer that he might strengthen our faith and grant us his peace and comfort. Let us pray. O God of grace and glory, we remember before you this day our brother Arnold. We thank you for giving him to us, his family and friends, to know and to love as a companion on our earthly pilgrimage. In your boundless compassion, console us who mourn. Give us faith to see in death the gate to eternal life, so that in quiet confidence we may continue our course on earth until, by your call, we are reunited with those who have gone before. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. And now, friends, I invite you to join your voices together as we sing the praise of our God. And we'll sing together, And Can It Be, which is number 695 in the red hymnals. And we'll be singing verses 1, 2, and 4. And I invite you to stand, if you're able, as we sing together. invite you now to hear these promises of God to us from the Old Testament, passages chosen by Arnie's family. And first, we'll hear from God's word in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And God spoke from the mouth of Job in his suffering this wonderful truth from Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. And then finally, I invite you to hear this wonderful word from Lamentations. And Arnie had this on a piece of paper that he had written Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 on, and he kept that by his bed so he could read it. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, "The Lord's mercies never cease. The Lord's compassions never fail. The Lord's faithfulness never diminishes. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And now we are going to hear some special music. There is a Redeemer that was recorded by Gene and Dan Curtis.
Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain.
Now I invite you to hear these promises of God to us from the New Testament. And the first that we'll hear is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And now the wonderful promise of the resurrection that Paul laid out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now, Arnie's daughters, Jean and Adele, are going to share some memories of their father.
So I'm Adele, I'm the baby of the family, and Jean is the oldest. So I'm just going to read something I wrote a few years ago about Dad and his garden. Robins and raindrops are a sign that winter is over, but when I was growing up, I had another way to tell that spring was on the way. Flower magazines and my dad's elated face as he'd discover them in the pile of mail when he'd come home from work. He'd walk quickly to the stack of mail, flip through it, and stop when he reached the burpee seed catalog. Ah, they're starting to come, he'd croon happily, and the twinkle in his eye was obvious even to my 5-year-old eyes. If there was time before supper, he'd settle in his comfortable black and gold rocking chair, and I'd climb on his lap and look at pictures of flowers with which he dreamed of filling his garden. It's no wonder marigold was one of my first words. Most of the garden, though, was vegetables, since he had 4 kids to feed, and he enjoyed growing those, too. We'd go outside with him every spring and kneel in the dirt, placing little corn and peas inches apart. Dad would go behind us and cover them and then water them just long enough to darken the ground. Every day or two, Dad would report on the progress of the garden, and he'd excitedly encourage us to come outside and check it out. For several minutes, we'd catch his enthusiasm and the light in his eyes, and we'd gaze at the rows of tiny garden green leaves peeking through the dirt. Look here, Adele, he'd say, pointing out bits of color I had to get close to see. I'd look for a while, but then my toys or friends would beckon me away, and once again he'd be alone, yanking 2 weeds here, spraying an anthill there, or pulling a dead leaf from a flower. As the weather turned hotter, the vegetables would ripen, and Dad would get up at the crack of dawn to feel the ears of corn and inspect the size of the peas and green beans. He'd estimate what day the corn would be ready, and on that day his booming voice would call up the stairs at 8 o'clock a.m. in the summer. There it was. It was time to get up. It was corn day. We knew the drill. After a quick breakfast, our job was husking the couple of bushel baskets full of corn that my dad had just picked. And if we didn't get enough of those tiny silk threads off the cob, Dad would give it back to us so we could finish the job and make it better. Well, those are just a few of my little memories about Dad and his garden, and I'll let Jean share some other memories.
And some of these are my memories, but also they reflect tidbits and memories that others in the family have shared with me. So, Dad was Professor Kukuk, but he genuinely liked students and interacting with them in class, in the gym, in the rec center, or when we'd bring them home for ice cream or Thanksgiving dinner or games. He's been talked about frequently for remembering student names even years after they were in his classes, which was extremely impressive, but it also was deliberate. He wanted to know his students by name, and that's why he would make us sit in alphabetical order in the classroom until he learned everybody's name, and then we could sit wherever we wanted. And it was kind of funny, just yesterday I read someone's Facebook post that said, oh yeah, my brother and now sister-in-law met in one of his classes because their last names were next to each other, and so they sat together the first day, and now they're brother and sister-in-law, they're married. So he had a lasting influence beyond what he knew. But the knowing worked both ways. People remembered him. Both Adele and I have had the experience of going on choir tour, and in the course of that, you introduce yourself to people, and we always would find people would hear our name and say, oh, did your dad teach history? I had him, or he made history like stories, or I learned from him. So it's kind of fun. Some years ago, Mom and Dad were at a Mariners baseball game in Seattle with my cousin Pat and, of course, thousands of other people. And shortly after they sat down, someone in the row behind them leaned over and asked Pat if the people with her were from Dort College because they recognized Dad. Can't go anywhere. So we have lots of musical memories of Dad. He taught us all sorts of goofy songs, especially in the car on our long trips to Washington State. I sometimes wonder how many other people know Sweet Violets, My Gal's a Corker, and Pull the Shades Down, Marianne. We all learned those. I also have a favorite musical memory of riding back from Iowa City with my dad and my Uncle Bill when I was 11, and all the fun we had singing silly songs in three-part harmony. Dad loved musicals and operettas, so we heard those songs too, especially when he was in the cast of Patience and Pirates of Penzance when he was in the cast at Dort when they did those. But his love of music was very broad. It wasn't just funny stuff. It seemed like he knew all of the old hymns, but he was also eager to learn and love new ones. The song that we just sang is one that I think when we were kids, it was a new song, and he just loved that, and it's been one of his favorites ever since. One of my earliest memories is hearing my dad sing O Holy Night as a solo in my grandparents' church in Kansas. I don't know how many years ago that was. My cousin Karen remembers Dad playing the trumpet in town parades and marching. My cousin Lee worked at KDCR when he was a student at Dort, and he remembers calling Dad for pronunciation help when it came to classical composers and conductors. So, and some of the staff members at Hillcrest, the healthcare center, told me that if there was a musical program, Dad liked to come and listen even when he couldn't participate and sing anymore. He liked to be there for the music. Dad loved to laugh and play games of all kinds. Certainly in our family, he's very well known for saying, oh, piffle, when he drew a card he didn't want. He read a lot for his own pleasure, but he enthusiastically read aloud and with great expression whenever a grandchild or a great-grandchild brought him a book to read. Dad's everyday activities like reading, bread baking, crossword puzzles, singing, bird watching, gardening, hospital greeting, and even walking gave him joy, which others of us saw and have imitated. Then there are the quirks. He disliked flies intensely, and Adele once overheard him teaching his swatting technique to some great-grandsons, something about a special flick of the wrist. Dad also disliked winter weather. He often said he'd been deceived by the unusually mild February weather when he interviewed at Dort, and he came here from California, so he wasn't expecting what he got. One year he decided the weather had been below zero long enough, so he declared he was going to wear a loud tie every day until that changed, which he did, and that was in the days when the ties were really wide. I think Mom even maybe had to make him a couple so that he could, you know, stretch it out as long as the cold weather lasted. Another year, his protest against winter was to wear his Hawaii sweatshirt to class instead of his usual sport coat. But then one really dry summer, he said that when it rained, he was going to dance in the rain, because when it finally rained. And so eventually, we got a hard rain, and Dad and I put on our swimsuits, and we went out and frolicked in the rain right in the driveway. I sometimes wonder if anybody saw us and what kind of lunatics they must have thought we were. And who could forget the cans? Or as Dad would say, when he seemingly randomly stopped the car, made one of us get out and go pick up that nickel. He just couldn't resist that free money of those cans, so he always carried a plastic bag, whether he was walking or riding his bicycle or in the car, he always had it ready. But Dad truly was a teacher, and he tried hard to teach by example. So we grew up learning about being polite and respectful, about valuing honesty, about being faithful, about showing love to one another, being thrifty, worshiping regularly, and so much more. I never heard him swear, although we all wondered sometimes about the real meaning of a few of those Dutch phrases that would pop out now and then. His mom, Grandma Kukuk, used them too, and she was a very prim lady, but we always kind of thought, what are they really saying? He told me a long time ago that he quit smoking when he started teaching high school because he said, "I couldn't tell my students not to smoke if I smell like a chimney." And that stuck with me, not because it had anything to do with smoking, but because it reminds me always how much he tried his best to make his words and his actions match, which we all could learn from. I should probably end with a pun, but I'm not going to. Instead, I'm imagining Dad surrounded by iris that bloom every year and never need to be weeded.
Going to hear now a passage from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, that have something to do with that joy that Arnie embodied. And before we hear from God's word, please pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the living word of God. To whom else should we go? For you have the words of eternal life. As we hear from your word now, may your spirit write its message on our hearts and feed our souls with its nourishing truth. Amen. This is Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Professor Arnold Kukuk was not just a teacher. I'm glad to hear he was called Professor Kukuk. He was not just a teacher of history. He was also a student of history, a student of the amazing feats of humanity, and a student of the follies and the fears of humanity through all of its ages. He was a student of the world's great men and women and a student of the challenges that drove them to their greatness. He was a student of wars and their heroes and villains, their innovations and their evils. And he was a student of the virtues that sometimes drove men to defend their loved ones and the lands, and the anxieties and the fears that drove others to attack their neighbors. Professor Kukuk was a student of history, so he was a student of the pestilences that plagued humanity long before we had antibiotics and vaccines. He was a student of history, so he knew the tragic and the deadly depths to which humanity's sin and rebellion against its creator had caused humanity to plunge. Professor Arnold Kukuk was not only a teacher of history, he was a student of history. So he knew full well how many reasons people of every age have to be anxious about all kinds of things. Arnie knew as well as any of us, and probably better than most of us, that the time in which we live by no means has a monopoly on the kinds of circumstances which would lead people to things like fear and despair and anxiety, and would likely suppress things like rejoicing, reasonableness, and thanksgiving. That doesn't change the fact that Paul said to that little church in Philippi and said to Arnie and says to us these 2,000 years later, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing. Probably a lot of historians would read those words of Paul's and think of all the reasons that history has given us to, at best, grin and bear it through life. Probably as likely as not to give in to anxiety and to worse. But Professor Arnold Kukuk wasn't just a teacher and a student of history. He was a Christian teacher and student of history. And that means that in his own studies and in his teaching, and most importantly, as we've already heard attested to, in his own life, he paid attention to the three Greek words that are translated into five English words in the passage we just heard. And the difference is this. He paid attention to these words. The Lord is at hand. As Arnie studied history in light of God's word and in light of his faith in the resurrected Lord, he saw the providential hand of the Lord guiding all of the world's history to its fulfillment in Christ and in his kingdom. As Arnie studied history, he saw that especially for God's covenant children, the Lord is always at hand to save. So whatever the world and its history might throw up at us to cause us fear and anxiety, Arnie knew that the Lord was at hand working in all things, all of history, including his own individual history, including our own individual histories. Arnie knew that the Lord was at hand, working all of that together for his glory and our good, no matter how bad things might seem to be. There is no need to be anxious. The Lord, in whom all things were created, is at hand. He is as close as our next breath, and in the coming days, he will be as close as our next sob in grief. The Lord is at hand. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. And so today, as we face the reality of death, we especially need to remember that the Lord who is at hand is the Lord who lived, and who was crucified, and who died. And importantly for us, who rose from the dead. That Lord is near. The Lord that knows both the joy of life and knows the grief of death and knows the overflowing joy of resurrection life. And so even in the valley of the shadow of death, though we mourn, we can still rejoice in the Lord, because even the valley of the shadow of death falls within that always that Paul calls us to rejoice within. The Lord's presence is found even here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Do not be anxious about anything. The Lord, The Lord, who is sovereign over every moment of history that Arnie ever learned and taught. The Lord, who is sovereign over every moment in Arnie's long life, faithful to the end. The same Lord is near, even in today's grief and sorrow. So even today, even as the loss is deep and the grief is very real, and we should not hear Paul telling us that the loss won't be deep and the grief won't be real, even here we can obediently hear our God's command through Paul. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. In the certainty of Jesus' death and his resurrection, and the certainty of his victory over death itself, even in the midst of grief, what else can there be but deep joy expressed in reasonableness and free from anxiety? The Lord is near for both those who live in Christ and those who have died in Christ. So Paul could say earlier in this same letter to the Philippians, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Even today, though we miss Arnie, we can rejoice that he has departed, not to a hopeless death, but rather, like Paul, to be with Christ. That he has departed to a nearness to Christ that we have not yet experienced and cannot even imagine. For we see now only dimly as in a mirror, but Arnie sees now face to face. And so it was that Paul was able to say in his first letter to the Thessalonians, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The future of all those who are in Christ, Arnie and us included, is not a hopeless death. But it is a nearness to Christ that finds its culmination in a bodily resurrection, of which Jesus' own resurrection was not the end, but was the beginning. Anxiety and fear, even in the face of death, belong to those without the hope that we have in Christ. We, even in grief, are the people of the Lord who is near. We are the people for whom the present is certain. The Lord is at hand, and therefore the future is certain too, Arnie's and ours. The Lord, who sovereignly guided every moment of the history of which Professor Arnold Cook was a teacher and a student, is still at hand, guiding the present and the future toward its glorious final chapter of the renewal and reconciliation of all things. The Lord is at hand as sovereign over each of our individual stories and moments, in comfort and in distress and in suffering. To get to the final chapter of the history of this age, the Lord and his people have walked, and they will continue to walk, many roads of distress and suffering. Most importantly, at the center of that is the Lord's road of the cross, by which we are forgiven and reconciled to God and to one another. But Jesus still journeys with those who walk those roads of distress and suffering, and with those who make their way through the valley of the shadow of death. When we walk those roads, Paul tells us that our distress and our suffering actually participate in Christ's redemptive work in the world. Our suffering, even today, is not without meaning. So even today, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. A reasonableness, a gentleness built on the solid foundation of the hope that we have in our risen Lord, who is at hand, not on foundations of our own making. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Friends and family of Arnie, today and in the days to come, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving for faithfulness for the faithfulness of the God who made Arnie his faithful servant. Let your requests be made known to the God who is at hand. Pour out your requests to him, our refuge and our redeemer. And may the abundant, flourishing, lavish peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, we commend to you our brother Arnold, who was reborn by the mystery of water and the Holy Spirit in holy baptism. Grant that his death may recall to us your victory over death, and be an occasion for us to renew our trust in the Father's love. Give us, we pray, the faith to follow where you have led the way, and where you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit to the ages of ages. Into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servant Arnold. Acknowledge, we humbly pray, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming. Receive him into the arms of your mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints in light. Amen. Now, before we receive God's blessing, I would invite you to sing together again the praises of our God. Our closing hymn will be When Peace Like a River, which is number 451 in the red hymnal, and we will sing all four verses. So 451 in the red hymnal, all four verses. And again, I invite you to stand. receive God's blessing, I just wanted to let you know that we will proceed from here to the graveside service. If you would like to join the family, you're welcome to join the family at the graveside. And then following the graveside service, we'll return for a luncheon that's set up in the back there. If you wish to stay here and wait until the family returns for the luncheon, that's fine too. You're welcome to do whatever works best for you at this moment. And now, friends, I invite you to receive God's blessing. May the love of God and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ bless and console you and gently wipe every tear from your eye. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.